Welcome to the Revelation Podcast with your host, Gilbert Myers.
Hi, and welcome to the Revelation Podcast. I am your host, Gilbert Myers. Today's podcast is going to be talking about subject matter that probably some of you have never heard before, but it's very important information, not only to the body of Christ, but just to humanity in general. This information that we're going to discuss may be hard for you to get your head around. I'm going to have an interview here in a few minutes with a gentleman, a pastor from Syracuse, New York, named Pastor Douglas Riggs. And the subject matter that we're going to be talking about in this first series of podcasts that I will be uploading with Douglas Riggs. Today's podcast is going to be talking about something called the Nephilim in Genesis 6. And we're going to be using some terms today that some of you may not have heard of before, like Nephilim, SRA, DID. I don't want you to get overwhelmed or get confused when you hear these terms, but we're going to have many links and resources to explain what these are so that you'll better get a grasp of the subject matter that we're going to be talking about today. In Genesis chapter 6, which is one of the passages that we're going to be talking about today. As a matter of fact, read Genesis chapter 3. Read Genesis chapter 6, the verse 4 verses in chapter 6. Let me just read that for a second. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the land in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children unto them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That word giants in the Hebrew is translated into the word Nephilim, which is what we're going to be talking about today, the Nephilim. Who were they? What were they? Why is it important that we know? The word Nephilim means the fallen ones. And there are many interpretations of this passage, but the scriptures are very clear that these sons of God were fallen angels. But we're not only going to cover that, we're going to cover the alternate views. I have links on the website as well that talks about the Sethite view, which is a different view of this particular scriptures. But it is important that we understand this passage, because Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, Matthew 24 and 36, but of that day and hour, talking about when his return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also be the coming of the Son of Man be. So Christ is connecting his coming. And, you know, we talked about the mystery in the first mystery of iniquity, part one. We talked about the prerequisites for Christ's return. But he's connecting his return to the days of Noah. Well, what are the days of Noah? Well, when they say the days of Noah or even the days of Gilbert, that is a term that basically means your lifespan and what and the things that occurred in your lifespan, in your days. So the days of Noah that he's referring to, his coming shall be as in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah? Well, we know that Noah lived 950 years. About 300 and something years, I think, even after the flood, I believe. So, let me see, make sure, is that right? Yeah. Noah lived 300. Okay, versus Genesis 9, chapter 28. Genesis chapter 9, verse 28. It says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Verse 29. So all the days, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So when Jesus talked about the days of Noah, he's talking about that span of 950 years were the days of Noah. Those days of Noah, if you want to translate that into biblically speaking, probably goes from at least chapter 6, maybe chapter 5, all the way to chapter 9. Those were the days of Noah. That encompasses Genesis 6, and it encompasses the flood, and it encompasses the building of the ark, it encompasses that generation of believers. So Jesus is connecting that. So to understand when Jesus said that his return shall be like the days of Noah, then what were the days of Noah like? You see, if we understand that, we'll understand why, you know, this thing that we're going to be discussing today is very, very important, because this directly connects to the days of Noah. You see, we're returning back to that. And what does that mean? Well, this is what we're going to talk about today. And this may be difficult for some of you guys to get your head around, but you know what? We're going to pray right now. We're going to go right into the interview. We're going to pray that God gives us understanding and revelation of the scriptures, because some of this stuff you may have never heard of. Some of this stuff is difficult for some people to grasp, but you know what? I'm all about truth. When I started this, and there's a reason why I started this podcast, is because there's been some things that I have encountered and my family has encountered God has really driven me that we need to talk about this information, because this is directly connected to the phenomenon that we are seeing in the skies over cities, from UFOs to a lot of the world events that are happening right now. It is directly connected to this. And if we as Christians, if we don't get a handle on this, we will be caught up in the same deception, and that is about to come on this planet. There is a disclosure that is coming, there's something that's going to be revealed to the world. And unless we get a handle and be prepared for it, we will be caught up in the deception. And that's what this show is about. This is what we're talking about. This show is about talking about the truth, and that's what we're going to be discussing today. All right, let's pray. Father, I just pray, God, for everyone listening today. I pray for the podcast today. I pray for the information that is coming forth. God, I pray that you give the people an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, and give them the desire to go and get the Bible and dig out for themselves, Lord, and to read the Word for themselves, and ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal it to them. God, I pray that you make their God box bigger. I pray that you make their borders of their understanding, enlarge them so they can comprehend the depth and the width of everything that you want to show us. God, give us your eyes. Let us not be influenced by the media, or not be influenced by what other people say that have an agenda. God, that we hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and that we're willing to seek your face in this generation, for we are in the days of Noah. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our blessed hope and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my costly of him. I take my alabaster box and I break it open. Let the fragrance rise.
Doug, welcome to the Revelation Podcast. I appreciate you sharing your time with us today. And, we're going to be discussing some things I think that's very important to the body of Christ. And you want to just share a little bit about who you are and where you're from and your ministry?
Sure, Gilbert. Just Appreciate the opportunity to be in with you and visiting and looking at some of those things that we've already discussed briefly on the phone that we feel that are very important for these last days for the body of Christ to be aware of. So I appreciate you having me on. I started pastoring a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma in about 1983, actually, but we met as a prayer group for about 3 years before we actually formed an assembly in 1983, which we call Morning Star Testimony, which is kind of a prophetic kind of way to see what, or not to see, but to understand what God desires for his church in the end. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus Christ is the morning star arising in the hearts of God's people, which really hasn't happened yet. But Jesus Christ is the morning star, of course, replaces Satan as the morning star. When I say replace, as Son of Man. And that's a whole story or study in of itself is a better way to term it, which I tried to cover on the Bite Show. But our whole history has been really centered on God's eternal purpose, as we see in Ephesians 3:11. Paul refers to that, and our whole foundation as a church actually began through a two-year study of the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, from the original language, and out from that our assembly was birthed, and through a process of just meeting together and going through the Word, about two and a half, three years into our time as an assembly, people begin to manifest, really severe problems of being able to focus and different kinds of interference. And being more from a Dallas background, I did not believe that Christians could be demonized, and I don't believe they could be possessed because they belong to the Lord. It's a misnomer. Mm-hmm. But the demon possession, as it's found in the New Testament, the word daimonizomai, is really means demonized. Now, if it's an unbeliever, they are, of course, demon-possessed, but an unbeliever can be demonized. I just didn't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was working with some of these people and just looking at basic counseling, which now could be defined as what Neil Anderson does or any of the folks that are solid biblical counselors, we started doing that with some of these folks. They were having difficulties and found out that they had an occult history.
Mm-hmm.
And with some of those, they did not have a background of abuse, that is chronic traumatic abuse, they could be resolved in, a reasonable amount of time, two or three sessions to clear off any demonic attachments, sometimes even just one session. But as we began to work with some of these folks in the mid-80s, they weren't resolving, Gilbert. I mean, we did everything. I mean, we were in touch with Mark Bubeck, wrote The Adversary, Overcoming the Adversary, C. Fred Dickinson, who is the chairman of theology at Moody Bible Institute for over 35 years. I was in touch with him. He wrote Angels, Elect and Fallen. He wrote the book Demon Possession of the Christian. So I was collaborating with them throughout the mid-80s as we were working with some of these people that were very, very difficult and challenging background. And during this time, it became evident that some of them had chronic sadistic ritual abuse as mm-hmm. little children. And as I began to hear these stories, and of course at the time I could see these people going in and out of different personality states, but I didn't know what that was.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until I read Jim Friesen's book in 1991, he's a pastor's kid. I mean, he grew up in a Christian home and went on, got his PhD in Christian counseling, psychologist. And just, what psychology is not an answer to all of our problems, but it helps us understand, what happens to a person when they are chronically traumatized. And so, as I was mentioning, Jim Friesen's book, Uncovering the Mystery of MPD. When I read that, it really made a lot of sense, and I just started reading some of the sections to some of our people that we were just stuck with. And then they started presenting different parts, and it wasn't because I read something to them, that caused them to do this. It was the programming was that if they ever presented any kind of multiplicity or any dividedness, they wouldn't be believed. They would be told they were crazy. But once they could be validated, then the protection that makes up their internal DID structures, that is the programming and the dividedness, I believe they begin to tell their story. So from about 1991 all the way to the present, we have been working with trauma-based mind control victims, survivors of Dr. Josef Mengele for the older generation, who developed his occult skills and techniques at Auschwitz with the twinning program, and went much deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not all recorded, but we have posted on our website under SRIDID a number of articles documenting this kind of phenomenon. And it is very dark.
Mm-hmm.
The problem, Gilbert, during that time is that, you know, for me, is just grasping this, is that the evil was so immense.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, I mean, I had a solid biblical framework. I went to a church that taught five nights a week from the Hebrew and Greek. I mean, it was just a solid evangelical Bible church, and that's where I was ordained. And so it wasn't for lack of Bible knowledge. I mean, I believed what the Bible said about Satan and evil, and knew, of course, God is sovereign and infinitely above the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But I just did not have the ability to connect the dots with our generation and to see that, you know, what's going on in our generation is exactly what was going on in Genesis 6, and that the evil was so great in Genesis 6 that God wiped out the entire human race.
Absolutely.
And, I mean, there's been sin in the human race ever since then, so why would God wipe out that particular generation?
Right.
It says it was exceedingly evil and violence is on the earth. Well, that's been with us all throughout history. That's nothing unique.
Right.
What kind of evil was going on in Genesis 6? So I began to hear stories of, or accounts is a better way to put it, with survivors that women were part of a breeding program that was, of course, defined in Genesis 6. They began talking about this. And, of course, I had a framework for it. I'd read Earth's Earliest Ages back in the latter 70s. I understood the exegesis of Genesis 6. I had a copy of a book called Fallen Angels and the Heroes of Mythology, which was written by Reverend John Fleming in the 19th century as a rebuttal. Well, actually, it was an English translation from a Professor Kurtz, who was refuting the Kyle and Dalich commentary on the line of Seth theory. And so this particular professor was refuting the Kyle and Dalich's entry into the Genesis 6, and Reverend John Fleming translated it into English. And this was about 1850s or so. I can't remember when it was.
Mm.
But then subsequently, George Hawkins Pember released his magnum opus in about, I think it was about 1876, called Earth's Earliest Ages. And he, of course, footnotes and refers to Reverend John Fleming's translation of Kurtz's work on fallen angels and heroes of mythology. He refers to that throughout his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, which has been republished by, I think, it was Fleming Revell. It was my copy, and then Craigle published it, and now Tom Horn and Raiders News Network. He's published the unabridged version, which is over 500 pages. So there's been good work in recovering this exegesis that was lost at the beginning of about the 3rd century.
Mm-hmm.
If we go, you know, I'm kind of going in all the kinds of different directions. But
do you think it was lost or covered up?
No, it was covered up, but it was lost to the general reading public, I'll put it that way. But no, it was Augustine, and there was another person who influenced him there. It was because of some heretical teachings that they thought this was so outlandish. Really what it is, it's the supernatural view versus the rationalistic view.
Right.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
I mean, Genesis 6, when we look at the passage, we can do that. But
sure.
Getting back to your question about our background, but as a pastor, I was just teaching the word, and these people began to describe some of their histories, and we've been working with the survivors for 27 years now, and their stories remain the same.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been collaborating, working with people, Dr. Preston Bailey, other people around the world, that women are reporting the same thing, and this is not alien abduction. I mean, this is the breeding program.
Mm-hmm.
And so the problem is getting back that, and what I was going to say around just the level of evil.
Mm-hmm.
When I started hearing some of these accounts, as horrific as it was, I mean, it was just overwhelming, and I discovered that really my problem was is my God box was not big enough.
Right.
When Satan got a whole lot bigger than what I had ever understood, even from the Word teaches it, but we can't see it if we haven't been confronted with it. I had to go back and find a larger framework for God through all this, and through it all, just by being in the Word. And going back again and again and again and studying it and seeing that, you know, everything that's going on today was foretold by the prophets, is foretold by Jesus, and we are living in those days that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 when he would return. We are living in those days.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's amazing, you're talking about a larger framework. I think it is difficult for the saints to, or even the person to wrap their mind around something like that, because we've been told over the year what the devil can do, what he can't do. But I think it's a matter of what God allows. And I think that kind of blows our mind of, you know, what does God allow? Why would he allow evil on this magnitude to you know, to exist?
Yes, and that's part of the theodicy, or what is known theologically as the vindication of God. And it's very important that we understand that before man was created, Lucifer, that's the Latin term for the Hallel ben Shaker in Isaiah 14:12, where he's referred to as the Shining One, the Son of the Morning, or the Morning Star. That people understand that in that particular original state, man wasn't even created. We know from Job 38 that when the morning stars and the sons of God, that are referred to as the morning stars, sang together at creation.
Mm-hmm.
So that was even before they fell. I mean, there was a celebration when God created the physical earth, or the universe included. And we can go back, the age of the earth, that's a big controversy with some people, but the point is that Lucifer, or the Shining One, the original Morning Star, he rebelled and he fell prior to the creation of man.
Mm-hmm.
As a result of that fall, the earth was tohu wabohu, Genesis 1:2. So it's not a gap theory, it's a gap fact.
Okay.
It says very clear in Isaiah that God did not create the earth tohu wabohu, but to be inhabited. And so in fact, Paul even uses that in a theological framework in 2 Corinthians 4:6, when he says, God who said, let there be light, as is shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What part's that? A tohu wabohu of the heart. I mean, a heart that's dead, and so that light comes in. So he even uses a theological parallel to what happened. So the point is that we don't have a time frame, but Satan was thrown out of heaven, Isaiah 14:12-15, Ezekiel 28:11, iniquity was found in his heart. He was the sealing pattern of perfection. He was the anointed cherub that covers, or was shielding, I think, the second person of the Trinity, the anointed cherub, that he's a messianic cherub. He had rebelled,
mm-hmm.
and he was thrown out of heaven. As a result, we see earth, God restoring the earth. And so everything that we have with us today in terms of the creation is a part of the restoration. And he did that all for man, because on the seventh day, when he rested, after he formed man of the dust, the earth, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, he said, very good. He didn't say very good before, but when he created man as the crown of his creation, very good. And he set man up as his vice regent. He set man up as his king of the earth. Man was the original king. He was to have dominion. And then who shows up on the scene? Nakash. And that's not just, a serpent. I mean, this is an upright being.
Mm-hmm.
Nakash means shining one. Also means to practice divination. The point is, he was already fallen, whatever form they saw him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was fallen, and he led Adam and Eve into the same kind of rebellion that represents his rebellion. And so, we have then in Genesis 3:15, we have the what's called the proto-evangel, the the first reference to the coming of Christ, where we have the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, contrasted, and there'd be enmity between these two seeds. We know from Genesis, Galatians 3:16, that the seed referred to in Genesis 3:16 is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But then we have juxtaposed to that the seed of the serpent.
Right.
We know that that seed of the serpent will be Antichrist, and of course his consort would be included, I would, in some way, the false prophet. So there are two seeds, and this explains all of history.
It does.
The battle between the two seeds, the battle between, you know, I mean, you see this in Genesis 6, where we have the first attempt of Satan to corrupt that seed.
Right.
Genesis 3:15, that was his very first attempt to corrupt the human gene pool, the DNA, so that there could be no Savior could come to save man. He would have to be man. Like 1 Timothy 2 says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, he has to be man, and Satan knew that. And so his first attempt to corrupt that which would represent the human bloodline of Messiah was attempted, and for that reason God wiped out the entire human race that was contaminated. We know that from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9.
Right.
It says that Noah was perfect in his generation. That means Tami means he was sound, whole, that his DNA was intact, it was not contaminated. and so God wiped out the entire human race in order to save the seed.
Mm-hmm.
That was to be the seed of the woman. So perhaps I could stop there, and because I could go on and on and on this, but it's if we don't understand this,
yeah.
We don't even understand the Bible. We don't understand what the, you know, in Genesis 6:4, it says that they were the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, came down, they went into the daughters of men, and they bore to them hybrids,
right?
Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
And they were also known as the Hagivarim, the heroes, the champions of old, that in Greek mythology, the demigods and the satyrs and, you know, all these the giants, etc., where there's the mingling of God and men, you know, the gods and the women and all that which we see in the ancient Greek lore. But he says also afterward in Genesis 6:4. What's afterward? Well, there was a more confined and restricted eruption that obviously occurred so that the enemy had prepositioned his assets in the land of Canaan prior to the seed of Abraham coming in.
Mm-hmm.
So in Numbers 13, verse 33, they saw these giants. They were like grasshoppers. And it says that the Nephilim were there, and they were devouring the land, and that means they were the original cannibals. And so, you know, there's the history is full of this. And if anyone reads Steve Quayle's book, The Giants, or the Book of the Giants, and there are many out there, but he's done extensive work. It is really a satanic conspiracy to mm-hmm. obfuscate or to hide or conceal this conspiracy. Because if you just try to, you know, rationalize it and make it the line of Seth, with
right.
nothing in the text that says this, then it demonstrates that the enemy has something to hide,
mm-hmm.
and he has an agenda to keep this fact hidden, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the return of the Son of Man. And we are in those days, Gilbert. And mm-hmm. I don't have to convince you, but you know, I think there are many who are waking up out there, and that's a good sign.
It is.
That there are people are waking up, so maybe I should stop there.
Yeah, well, I just want to just add that when God said in Genesis 3 about Satan's seed and the woman's seed, I mean, just from the very beginning, God pretty much called it out that this is what's going to happen. And unless we understand that, that offspring, understand that he does have an offspring, and this was even before he even started, and then we see a few chapters later where that attempt was made. So, I mean, it's... You know, it's God laid it out for us. So
yes, and you know, you'll go throughout history. And I, you know, as I mentioned, Steve Quayle has done that in his book. All cultures throughout history have records of this,
right?
Of giants, and it's interesting. The question is by archaeologists and paleontologists, those that study ancient history: what happened to these civilizations? What happened to Machu Picchu? What happened at Chichen Itza,
right.
in South America? And throughout the world, well, God destroyed them
mm-hmm.
because these eruptions kept occurring, and the same thing would have happened. They would have corrupted all mankind, and God would have had to bring in judgment. So what he did is he destroyed these various civilizations. We don't know how, but we know that in these different places throughout the world where this same kind of phenomenon has been reported throughout history. And I don't know if you know this, Gilbert, but Fritz Zimmermann, who is not a Christian, in his Nephilim Chronicles, he says that all the evidence of giant civilizations in America, we're talking about the United States,
mm-hmm.
he's documented it as one of the largest pyramids of the world, bigger than the pyramid in Egypt, forgot the name of it there, is found in the United States.
Yeah.
And then a man by the name of Jim Vieira, and Nephilim mounds and his work and looking at the artifacts of giants all throughout the Northeast. It's there. I mean, you could just go and look up Jim Vieira, and I could look that up, and you could look at his presentation. But here's the point: is that going back to Fritz Zimmermann, he states in his research that these giants originated there. They came over to America as the Amorites. And he's not a Christian.
Uh-huh.
So who are the Amorites? That was a kind of a catch-all designation for the inhabitants of Canaan.
Right.
So those that were not killed and fully exterminated on the campaign of Joshua, some of them escaped. And according to Fritz Zimmermann, they are the ones that landed in America. And according to Jim Vieira, these giants were already here before the Indians came over the land bridge from Alaska, from Mongolia.
Right.
I mean, it's very clear that through the documentation of, like I said, Jim Vieira, that the Smithsonian Institute for over almost 100 years or more has been covering up the
yes.
evidence of bones. They have been doing it. Why?
I've heard about
that. It's because if you can connect with these giants, up to some of them are 10, 11 feet. Here in America, if you can connect with these entities, you're going to connect with the Bible. And if you connect with the Bible, you're going to connect with Jesus and salvation. And so
right.
the enemy, says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19, that Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, is now energeia, is supernatural, energizing the sons of disobedience. Well, whoever the leader, the heads of the Smithsonian, they have consistently been covering up this evidence,
mm-hmm.
not only to support their evolutionary theory, but I believe ultimately to hide the final event when there will be a disclosure, and these hybrids, mm-hmm. which are here, there are hundreds of deep underground military bases all over the world. I have the documentation for it. We have people that reported this. There's many, many ways in which this could be verified,
mm-hmm.
In terms of evidence. But the disclosure event, which is, of course, Dr. Greer, Stephen Greer, they're looking forward to the final appearance of these aliens, so-called, and they're going to be our saviors, and they're going to help us make the next evolutionary leap, just like they did way back when Adam, but when there were apes, how did the apes, the primates, go from who they were to mankind? Well, the Anakim came, and they provided the DNA, and so that man could upgrade to where he is today. And now, at this critical juncture in history, they're going to come again and save the planet, and we can have a DNA upgrade and become like they are, like the Raelians say they're called the Elohim, and they can come and save us from all of our problems, give us advanced technology. And man can go from Homo sapien to, Homo noeticus, Homo universalis, 2.0, and become like gods. Well, that takes us back to Genesis 3, where Satan says, you will not die, you shall be like Elohim. You could say God or gods. And so, we've arrived. I mean, this when this happens, this disclosure event, it's all been covered up, and it's the fact that it would lead back to giants or the eruption of fallen angels producing a hybrid offspring. People are going to think that these are ETs. They're going to think that they come from other planets. They're not. It's Genesis 6 all over again.